In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our epistle reading from Romans, the 7th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes the smallest thing can tell a greater story. Your great-grandmother's hope chest, stone markers telling of Civil War battles, the smallest things can tell such great stories that extend over time and involve many people. Consider a well-used silver cup, Scyphos, that was found buried in the homestead of a prosperous Roman family. When Mount Vesuvius erupted in 79 AD, it was valuable enough to be buried in a wine cellar, but not valuable enough to be taken along with the family that fled for safety. This one small cup belonging to one unnamed family told a much larger story. A story of gods and humans. The story of Rome and what it was like to live under the rule of Caesar Augustus. On one side of the cup, the image of Caesar Augustus, surrounded by the gods. He is seated and being handed the world by Venus and a winged victory, while Mars, the god of war, brings before him a multitude of conquered nations. On the other side of the cup is the image of Augustus ruling over people. Here, the image is of mercy and not of war. Augustus is seated, people are coming before him, and he is extending one hand out to the people, while in the other hand he holds up a spear. This image of the emperor was common throughout Rome at the time when Paul wrote this letter. It was carved into the marble friezes, printed on coins, and molded into ceremonial cups. It helped people to understand who the emperor was, a conqueror, and how he ruled over them. The emperor held both power and mercy. In power, he would protect his people. So you see him with the spear in his hand. In mercy, he would rule his people. And so you see him reaching out with the open hand. Power and mercy in this one figure, ruling over people. One small actor in a much larger story of the gods. When Paul wrote Romans, he offered a story of another conqueror who ruled over people in power and mercy. This God and man was Jesus the Christ. The small portion of the letter that we have before us today is well known among Lutherans. It names a struggle, the struggle between sinner and saint, the struggle in the heart of every man. Some confess this struggle openly. Other people hide this struggle. But all people suffer this struggle, and it is not something like a cup that can be left behind until the day when our conqueror Jesus Christ returns. We will be involved in this struggle of being sinner and also at the same time saint. Paul's description is personal. It is individual. It tells the story of one man and one struggle that never seems to end. Paul knows the good that God desires, and Paul himself agrees with this desire. He acknowledges that what God wants is indeed good. But Paul also discovers that he is sold under sin. Paul uses the language of slavery and captivity. His members waging war, and he is captive to the law of sin. Paul knows the good that he wants to do, but he is unable to do it. Instead, he finds what he doesn't want to do. That is what he does. He's a slave A slave to sin, a captive to the flesh, who cries out for deliverance. His story, though, is not the story of only one man. This is also the story that touches all men. Paul's cry is that of Cain, knowing the good that God wants him to do, and yet also knowing that evil is close at hand, crouching at the door. It's the cry of Joseph's brothers, knowing the good care and concern they should show their brother, and yet knowing the evil judgment and sale of Joseph into slavery that eventually overtakes them. It's the struggle of David, knowing the good rule of an Israelite king that God desires of him, and yet also knowing the evil pleasures of adultery and murder that he could use to cover it all up. From individuals to families to nations, this captivity continues through the ministry of Jesus into our own lives today. Paul's one small story, his private experience, is the larger story, an experience that we know all too well. But this is not the only story Paul wants to tell us. No, there is a much older, a much larger story of God's faithfulness to his promises that St. Paul proclaims. A story that stretches all the way to our fall into sin. As Adam and his wife stood in Eden, naked before God, ashamed of themselves, unable to hide, and deserving of death, God speaks. He speaks first to the serpent, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first glimpse of God's promise, of his greater story. God promised that he would send a child who would crush the head of Satan and conquer him in the fight. Adam and Eve had a home. They had a hope. They lived in hope. The individuals, the families, the nations that followed them, they lived in this hope of the story. The story of God's promise coming true as well. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, he proclaims that it did, in fact, come true. With head in his hand, Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then he adds, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only one who came as our deliverer. And though we delivered him to death, though his heel was bruised by the serpent, still he has delivered us from death by his own death. And he has crushed the serpent's head by the power of his resurrection. Death has no power over Jesus. It has no dominion, no mastery over him. For the death that he died, St. Paul says, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives now eternally to God. And you are dead to sin. And you are alive now to God in Christ Jesus. Because this God loves you. Because this God died for you. Because this God marked you with his cross on your forehead and on your heart in the waters of baptism. And he has given to you new life in him. Jesus Christ is Lord, Paul proclaims. And with that, he invites everyone into God's greater story. Jesus Christ is the one who lives and who reigns over all things. He is the one who is greater than Caesar and Caesar's gods. He is the one who has come to rescue his people from our slavery to sin and to death and to the devil. An artist once captured this rule of Jesus in a painting. The painting is called Christ and the Four Evangelists. It's by Fra Bartolomeo. And it depicts Jesus as the Savior of the world. It is printed for you on your bulletin cover. In 1516, Bartolomeo was asked to paint this piece for a chapel. In it, Christ is not depicted engraved on either side of the cup, with one side telling the story of the gods and the other telling the story of the humans. Rather, he stands on top of the chalice, both God and man ruling over the world. His one arm holds the scepter with the globe at the top. He truly holds all power and rules over all creation. His other hand, however, is raised in blessing. Through his death and resurrection, he has accomplished salvation for all people and now rules over all things in love and offers his blessings to the world. For some, this image has lost the intimacy of the silver cup of Augustus. There's Augustus was seated among the people, extending his hand in mercy to them. Here, Christ is above the people. Even the evangelists appear small compared with the higher and larger figure, and his hand is raised in blessing, not extending to one individual person in mercy. But if you look closely at the image, you can see how Christ has chosen to rule through his people. The men who surrounded him are the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each hold their books, their gospels, which are still resounding throughout the world today. The men in the back are looking at Jesus, while the ones in the front are engaging with the world. Matthew looks up at Jesus, and Mark, he points his finger toward Jesus while conversing with John. Luke stares out over the people who are gathered, and John points his finger downward. There we see two angels holding a disc. In that disc is just one place in a much larger world. When this picture was placed at the altar of Italy's Billy Chapel, an amazing thing would happen. During the celebration of Holy Communion, the priest would speak the words of institution facing the altar. The words of institution are Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he was betrayed. And when he got to the words, on the same night when he was betrayed, took bread, he would raise the host above his head, and there it would appear in the one small window on the world upheld by angels. That body of Christ is the place where God's people meet Jesus. Yes, he has ascended into heaven. His left hand holds his scepter. He has all power and he rules over the world. His right hand is raised in blessing over all. Yet this same Jesus is found among his people even today. He is present with us, intimate, near, as he comes in his body and blood, the chalice and the host, to be your deliverer, to be your savior. The evangelists, they proclaim this message. They want us to hear it and to see ourselves as part of this much larger story. Listen today to the words of St. Matthew. Here in our gospel reading, Jesus invites you to see and to come to him. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here, in a very tangible way, Jesus brings you once again into the heart of this greater story of God. As we gather for the Lord's Supper today, we are connected to the much larger story of God's loving rule over his world. This is the story of Jesus, our deliverer, who comes among us. The one who rules the world has lifted his hand in eternal blessing so that we now receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of all our sins. Yes, we come with our smaller private stories, the moments when the good that we wanted to do, we did not do. And the evil that we did not want to do, that's what we kept on doing. That struggle is there, and it is real, and we come today confessing our sin. But we also come trusting in our deliverance. Jesus is faithful. He remained faithful to his promises. Take, eat, take, drink. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus, he rules as deliverer. In his hand is power and blessing. And right now, right here in this place today, we find mercy in his body and blood given and shed for us, for you. At the Lord's Supper, we are joined to this larger story, the story of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As we lift up the cup of salvation to the Lord, his power, his blessing, his mercy extend to all of us, now and forever. Amen.